Pray with me, please.
Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen. You may be seated. So there's this ancient form of Japanese artwork for repairing broken pottery. Maybe you've seen it before. For repairing broken pottery or ceramics with a blended golden seam, bringing the broken pieces back together. The work is designed not to hide the repairs, not to hide them, but rather to make them a new feature, to incorporate and to mend to incorporate the mended brokenness into the beauty of the created vessel, thus becoming even more beautiful than the original. The sort of idea behind this is to value the brokenness of the piece as a part of the history of the piece, rather than simply throwing it away, discarding it as or seeing it as something to hide and disguise. The artwork is an illustration, friends, about how God works with us, isn't it? God works with us in this way. He takes our sins, our mistakes, our abandonment, our past, our brokenness, and rather than discarding us or holding us in contempt, he fills in the broken spaces, making us into something new and more beautiful all the time. Now, this morning, we read a passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We could quite easily get hung up and have our attention drawn to a couple of things in this passage, a couple of the ideas that Paul writes about. He writes about getting caught up into the third heaven. That's a confusing thing. And he writes about a thorn in the flesh. What is that thorn in the flesh? He doesn't say. Neither one of these things are completely specified or identified. But that isn't the point. That truly isn't the point. The point of in the context of this is boasting, or rather, non-boasting. Certainly, the topic of boasting has come up before, and it has been a widely concerning topic for St. Paul. He writes about it here in 2 Corinthians and then in his later letter to the Philippians as well. He writes about boasting. Clearly, bragging is not a sense in which the Lord rejoices for his people nor desires for them to do. But Paul recognizes this fact, and he writes of a desire to have humility to the Lord rather than boasting in ourselves. There's also an aspect to Paul's writing that I think, not only here in 2 Corinthians, but in other places, that can be overlooked at times when reading Scripture, can be overlooked. Though Paul never claimed or reported to be a prophet, there is surely a prophetic nature to much of his writing. And in the case of 2 Corinthians, that prophetic nature and the idea of boasting really go hand in hand. Prophets run throughout Scripture, don't they? We know that. Prophets throughout the Old Testament, even into the New Testament. Prophets run throughout Scripture, and Jesus Christ himself says that he is the fulfillment of the prophets. The calling and the nature of prophets, though, was not one to be sought after. It was not a desirable vocation, if you will. The examples of many of the prophets of Israel were examples of hardships, of trials, delivering very difficult words, being ignored, often being in life-threatening situations. We see the calling of Ezekiel that we read this morning as well. Ezekiel chapter 2, when God called Ezekiel, he told him that he's going to go to a nation of rebels who have rebelled against God for generations now. They will refuse to listen. They will be stubborn. They will not accept the words that you say, even though you are God's chosen people. And even though, Ezekiel, you are a prophet. Nevertheless, say to them, thus says the Lord God. They will know it is the Lord speaking, and they won't listen. Go to them anyway. Speak my words. Do not be afraid, even though you will speak through briars and thorns, and you will sit on scorpions. You will be in danger. Certainly not a comfortable calling, is it? The prophet Isaiah as well. We did not read about Isaiah this morning, but the calling of the prophet Isaiah was similar to Ezekiel. Isaiah was called to be a prophet to the Lord and to speak to the same chosen people, God's chosen people that Ezekiel was called to. We remember well, typically, one of the passages of Isaiah, verse chapter 6, the calling of Isaiah when he says, "Here I am, Lord, send me." When the Lord asks, "Who shall we send?" Isaiah says, "Pick me, I'll do it." And that's an answer that often we want to give ourselves, isn't it? "Here I am, Lord, send me. I'll go. I'll do it." But we stop reading Isaiah chapter 6 at verse 8. We don't go on to verses 9, 10, 11. The verses that say, "Go to this people who will not understand. Go to this people who will not perceive. Their hearts will be dull, their ears will be heavy, and their eyes will be blind. Go to this people until their cities lie in waste without inhabitant, and the land is a desolate place." This is the calling of Isaiah. This is the calling of a prophet. Again, not a very comfortable calling, is it? Despite our sinful nature, despite our brokenness, despite what has previously happened to us in our lives, the Lord calls his people. The Lord speaks to his people. Sometimes that calling is into something very difficult. Rarely is the calling easy or comfortable. Ezekiel, Isaiah, and Paul are all examples of sinful, broken people that the Lord has called and used for the building of his kingdom on earth. Prophets, or at least those of a prophetic nature, who would follow God's call despite being in very imminent danger, despite pain and suffering, despite the things that have happened to me, and despite the things that I've done. Jesus himself, as the fulfillment of the prophets, also lived into this very painful calling, didn't he? We read in the gospel this morning, in Mark chapter 6, that he was in his own hometown, and he was rejected by those who were closest to him. Who is this? What authority does he have? Who does he think he is healing people? This is the carpenter, Miss Mary's son. The calling of a prophet is not a calling that anyone would want to boast about, is it? Who wants to boast about being ignored or suffering or being chased out of town, beaten up, put on trial? Who wants to boast about being in constant danger? No one wants to brag about things like that. This is why Paul is using the example of a prophetic nature to the glory only found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Throughout the pain, despite the suffering, enduring through the battles from myself, from Satan, from death, from the world. All the things that highlight the brokenness that exists within the world and within myself. There's that brilliant yet very troubled great American writer, Ernest Hemingway, who wrote in his masterpiece, A Farewell to Arms, "The world breaks everyone. The world breaks everyone. And afterward, many are strong in the broken places." Despite the attempts of the world to break God's adopted sons and daughters, you and I, when we are broken, we are made stronger and more beautiful by the mending of God. The death of Jesus Christ brings that healing. And Paul writes earlier in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 4, that we have the treasure of the gospel in jars of clay. To show that the surpassing power of the gospel belongs to God and is given to us. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. We are the pottery of the Lord. In Isaiah 45, the prophet writes that we are clay. We are the humans. Isaiah himself, the great prophet included, are the clay. We're not the potter. We're not the one turning the wheel. We are the clay. Paul writes the same thing in Romans chapter 9. We are the clay and not the potter. We are made by God, not the other way around, that we are to be shaped by the grace of his hands. His hands, his same hands that hold on to us during the suffering of life. Those same hands that cradle our face and wipe away the tears of pain and sadness and suffering in the revelation. The clay by itself, friends, the clay by itself cannot be a vessel. The clay by itself is a lump. It is only beneficial when it is molded, when it is spun into something by the potter. And even after being molded, being tempered, and being painted, the clay itself is still modest and breakable. So then, when, not if, by the way, when, not if, that clay vessel is dropped or chipped or broken, the true potter mends it rather than throwing it away. Mends it, repairs it into something more beneficial, more beautiful, more useful. This, friends, is the type of boasting of which Paul writes. And even though Paul has a prophetic nature, has a grand educational and family pedigree, that he knows perfect redemptive theology, that he has personally experienced the grace of God's salvation through Jesus Christ, he will not boast in himself. He refuses to do so. It doesn't matter what I have done, Paul says. It matters what God has done and is doing through me. He knows himself to be weak without God. He's experienced this greatly firsthand. He will not be conceited in this, though he could be. Rather, he will boast that he is a lost and broken individual in need of the power of Christ that makes his own weakness strong. We are all weak. Every one of us. We can only be made strong by the recognition of our weaknesses and allowing God to fill in the brokenness with the beauty of the blood of Jesus Christ that runs down the cross, poured out so that we can have that strength. There is strength nowhere else in the world. Not in military might, not in money, not in politics or policy, not in control. There's power only through the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus says to Paul, to you, to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. I remember personally coming to this recognition. Very early in my time as a believer, I was sitting in a Sunday morning service. And it was still very, very early in my journey with Christ. And I knew next to nothing about anything related to Scripture or worship or Jesus. I knew nothing. But I did know that I wasn't baptized. And because I wasn't baptized, I could not receive communion. And so when it came time for communion in the service, I stayed seated in the pew. I didn't have a feeling of being excluded or left out or something like that. I accepted it as the fact. I haven't been baptized, so I don't receive communion. Okay, I guess that's how it works. And I can still remember quite vividly, actually, that day. That particular day, I was seated and toward the back of the pews at St. James Church on James Island. I was seated right about where Perry and Holly are right now, about two-thirds of the way back on that side. And I can picture this like I'm watching a movie, that everyone is coming up forward to the altar, to the rail, to receive communion. And I didn't know what that was. I didn't know what that meant. But I knew that everybody in there that day was there bringing their own brokenness. That I was indeed a lost and broken individual. And everyone else in there was as well. And they're coming up, they're coming forward to receive something that I don't know about. I don't know what that is. I don't know what's taking place there. But I know I want to be a part of that. I want to be side by side and shoulder to shoulder with all of those other people who are lost and broken, who need whatever that is that's taking place up front. I came to that recognition that there was something special that was happening. I wanted to be a part of that. It's the recognition of my own brokenness, of being lost, of knowing that there's something more, there's something better despite me, despite the things that I have gone through, despite the sins that I have committed and the suffering that I've gone through, despite all of these things, there is something more and greater and bigger and better. There is healing. It just so happens, by the way, the very next day, I received a phone call from one of the clergy at St. James asking me about baptism. Still remember that vividly. Had no idea what was happening, but I knew I wanted to be a part of that. The way of healing is in taking up and carrying my own cross daily, following the Lord's call daily on my life. We cannot be healed otherwise. There is no healing outside of that, of coming to the Lord and asking for that grace to be given. We don't bring anything to the equation except our sin, except our brokenness. The shape, friends, the shape of my forgiveness, the shape of your forgiveness is cruciform. It looks like the cross. The shape of the cross takes my weakness and makes it strong. Suffering is a part of this worldly pilgrimage in which we find ourselves, where we will suffer by our own fault, by the things that we have done, and we will suffer unjustly as well. We will suffer, we will sin against God and our neighbor, and we will be sinned against. But when, not if, when we are broken, the Lord doesn't throw us out. He doesn't discard us. He mends us. He heals us and makes us into something even more beautiful than before. This is God's resurrection power, friends. This is the power of the resurrection, which is not released on those who are good. None of us are good. Not one. Paul wasn't good. Isaiah wasn't good. Ezekiel wasn't good. God's resurrection power is graciously poured out freely for us who sin and suffer, to grant His perfection and power despite our weaknesses. This is what Paul will boast in. This, beloved, is what we too shall boast in. When Jesus says to us, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." Therefore, we will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Amen.
All who are thirsty, all who are weak, will come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life, with the pain and the sorrow be washed away in waves of His mercy. Deep calls out to deep, we sing, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come." All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain, dip your heart in the stream of life, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in waves of His mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we sing, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus, come." Holy Spirit, cries out to deep, His deep cries out to deep, His deep cries out to deep, we sing, "Come, Lord Jesus, come. whole.